Well, if you would just let your heart be sensitive to God's leading tonight. Brother Tim, if you would come, you can introduce your family in the presentation. And we're just glad you're here. Thank you for being here, brother.
Thank you.
Amen. Yes, sir. Yes.
We're very glad to be here. There's my wife and me. We're Tim and Claire Peterson. We have a display in the back. And we've got prayer cards back there. We have a prayer letter sign-up sheet. We do have a physical piece of paper. But on top of that, we have a tablet where you can type in your information, because what we found was that a lot of people have very bad penmanship. So we were having trouble reading some of the handwriting. But if there's something wrong with the tablet, you can still write your name. But otherwise, you can put it in on the tablet, and that helps us skip that step. But anyway, we've got that sign-up sheet back there, and then prayer cards and everything. You can go check it out. And for the kids and adults as well, we have a World War II era gas mask from Europe at the time, from Poland. So I got that in Poland when I was growing up as a kid. So you can go check that out. It's an artifact from Poland there. But anyway, we've been traveling for about a year and 9 months on deputation, and we're currently at 64% of our needed support. And the video will go over a little bit more of that, but I wanted to introduce ourselves first initially, but we'll have a video after that, and then I'll give Claire a chance to come up and share a testimony before I come back up and fill in some more details that weren't covered in the video. And if we have time, I'd love to open it up for questions that you might have. So if you have anything come to mind, we're going to hold on to it, and then we'll give you a chance to answer some questions. So at this point, if you could play the video.
So as the video mentioned, I grew up as a missionary kid in Hong Kong. And something that the video didn't mention is that my mom actually grew up as a missionary kid in Hong Kong as well. So my grandparents were missionaries in Hong Kong in the 1960s, 70s, 80s, all the way up until the early 90s. And then that's when my family arrived. So I loved growing up in Hong Kong, and it was definitely my home. And one of the things that I had the opportunity to do when I was in high school was teach English as a second language to younger kids. And through that experience, I discovered that I loved teaching, I enjoyed English, and I knew that teaching English as a second language could open up doors pretty much anywhere in the world, but especially in Hong Kong. And so I, started making a plan in my mind. I really wanted to be able to continue living in Hong Kong. And so I thought, okay, so I'll go back to the U.S. I'll study teaching English as a second language in college. And then after I graduate, I'll come back to Hong Kong, teach English, be involved in ministry, and everything will be great. So that's what I started taking the steps to do. I came back to the U.S., I attended BJU, and I studied English education with teaching English as a second language. As I was at BJU, I also started getting involved in a lot of missions-related things. So I started learning about all these other countries and their great spiritual needs. And I started thinking, what if God wants me to go somewhere else? I don't want to go back to Hong Kong just because that's what makes sense to me. I want to know that what I'm doing is really what God wants for me. And so I just thought, okay, I'll keep an open mind. I will see where God might lead me. So through my university years, I considered a lot of different places. I thought about Turkey, Papua New Guinea, Ghana, South Korea, all these different places. But one country that I never thought of was Poland, until Tim became interested in dating me. And he knew that he was called to go back to Poland. So I had to think, okay, so if we date and we end up getting married, that would mean that I'm going to Poland too. So what about Poland? And my thought was, no, I do not want to go to Poland. Even though I had never been there, I had an idea of what Poland was like in my mind, and it did not fit with what I thought my life needed to look like. But praise the Lord, he started working in my heart and really started helping me shift my perspective really on what life is all about. And I think these quotes from Paul David Tripp encapsulate what God taught me during those years. It was not an overnight process of shifting my perspective on what life is all about. So Paul David Tripp says, God will not forsake his sovereign plan of grace in order to deliver to you the pleasure and comfort-oriented life that you have dreamed of. Our personal goals, wishes, and dreams fall far short of God's plans and purposes for us. God will settle for nothing less than each of us being completely conformed to the likeness of his Son. And how do we know that? Well, there's a verse that we like to quote, Romans 8:28, but we often stop before the next verse, before verse 29, which is really the key to understanding the point. So Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And then verse 29 continues, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So that is the goal. It is us becoming more like Christ. But the problem is, as Paul Tripp points out, quote, "What captures our hearts is the craving for a life that is comfortable, pleasurable, predictable, and problem-free. And we tend to judge God's goodness based on how well life is working for us, rather than on his zeal to make good his redemptive promises to us. What I had been aiming for, without realizing it, was a life that was comfortable, easy, happy, and had all the things that I thought I needed to give myself a good life. And God helped me realize that's really not how life works. The choices we make do affect our lives, but ultimately, God is the one who is in control of our lives. And he has a plan that is so much bigger than what we could imagine. And his goal for us is not that we stay comfortable. It is that we become Christ-like. And often that does involve difficulty and even pain. And that was one of the things that I realized, too, that I had been judging God's goodness based on how well life was going for me. And I thought that if I was encountering difficulty or pain, that it must mean that God didn't love me, when really it's the opposite. Pain and difficulty are ways that God shows his love to us because he is working in us to make us more like Christ. And that is the ultimate good for us. It's not that we stay the same and that we stay comfortable. It's that we become more like Christ so that we can show others what a great God he is. Because the way that we respond, especially in pain and difficulty, that's how we can testify to other people that God really is worthy and that he really is enough. And it helps us realize, too, that, you know, our life is just one small part of the bigger picture. God is doing something so much bigger than just our own life. And when we hold on to things and we try to control our own lives and we don't want to let God touch us or touch the things that we value, then we're really missing out on what God wants to do in us and also through us to show other people what a great God he is. And, you know, even when it involves difficulty or pain or sacrifice, it really is worth it to say yes to God, whatever that looks like, whether that's saying yes to going to Poland or, you know, something else that he's trying to do in your life. It really is worth it. And it's a privilege to be part of what he is doing in the world.
Is you interested? Thank you. Well, I don't know about you, but I really like to understand how something works, whether that's something that's put together or the history of something to make it the way it is. So growing up in Poland, it was just normal, assumed that everybody was Catholic. But then later, looking back as an adult, wondering, well, why is that? Why is Poland so strongly Catholic when a lot of the rest of Europe is really going secular and kind of putting off religion? And when I was looking into that, I found that there was not just one thing that made Poland Catholic, but it's their whole history that has played into that. And in order to help you all understand that as well, I know it's still summertime, but I think we're going to have some class time. We're going to have Polish History 101. So buckle your seats and we're going to have a quick history lesson, but it'll be brief. So Polish History 101. It starts off right at the very beginning of the country, and that was in 966 when its king was baptized into the Catholic Church. And at that point, it was established as a country, and it became Catholic at the same time. And that's over 1,000 years ago, which is a very long time. And that was very common in Europe. Whatever the monarch was, that's what the people were. They just had a state religion. You're that by default. And that continued for centuries up until the Protestant Reformation was kind of sweeping through Europe, but it never got a stronghold in Poland. It had a little bit of influence, but not anything major. Catholicism continued to be the dominant religion there in Poland. So even that did not have a huge influence, and what influence it did have was countered by the Catholic Counter-Reformation that they were able to put together. So Poland never changed from being Catholic, even during that time of turmoil for the rest of Europe. Then, in 1795, Poland actually disappears off the world map. Its neighbors, Prussia, Russia, and Austria, divide it up and invade it and wipe it off the map. And so the people of Poland do not have their own country or their own sovereignty, and it was that way for over 100 years. There was no country of Poland on the map. And the Polish people were still there. A lot of them remained there, and they still identified as Polish, even though they didn't have their own freedom and their own sovereignty. And so what is it that's holding them together? What is it that's binding them and uniting them? Well, it's really their heritage and all that's wrapped up in that. Their traditions, their culture, their language, and their religion is all part of who they were. And they really held on to that as what makes them Polish and the thing that helped hold them together. Because when you don't have a flag or a territory to rally around, your identity becomes tied to something else. You have to rally around something else. And for many people, that was their religion and their culture and their traditions. So it was that way for 123 years. They didn't have their own country. And then finally, in 1918, when at the end of World War I, Europe's borders were being redrawn, and the Polish people were finally able to regain their own independence. And so they were reestablished as a country. But if you know your history, that was very short-lived because 20 years later, they were again invaded at the beginning of World War II when Nazi Germany invaded, and 2 weeks later, Soviet Russia invaded from the other side, and they just swallowed up Poland again. So they're under foreign occupation. Then even at the end of the war in 1945, Poland was not freed like a lot of the rest of Western Europe, but it was handed over to Stalin basically as a peace offering for his contribution to the war effort. Even though the Polish people were not in favor of that, they didn't have a choice, and they were just handed over by Churchill and Truman as just part of the final agreement. So again, they don't have their own freedom, their own sovereignty, and they're looking for something to unite them, something to bind them together. And that really became their religion. It was something that they saw as uniquely theirs, that could not be taken away from them. Even though the Soviet Union was very much against religion and tried to remove Catholicism, the Polish people were adamant that this was something that could not be taken away from them, and they would not allow it. And so eventually, the Soviet Union gave up and said, okay, fine, you can keep it. And so they continued to be Catholic, even under communism. And there was somebody who came on the scene that really helped reinforce that and strengthen it even more, and that was Pope John Paul II, when he was elected Pope in 1978. And he was well-loved by Catholics across the globe, but especially by Poles, because he himself was Polish. And he really helped bring the country together and unite them around Catholicism. If you go to Poland, it's very likely that you will see statues or pictures of Pope John Paul II. If you had a hierarchy of people in Polish people's minds, basically you would have Jesus, Mary, Pope John Paul II. And I really don't think that's an exaggeration. They have pictures of him in... You can go to the post office. You might have a little shrine to him. Statues in their churches, they pray to him. He's very highly revered and very influential in bringing the country together around Catholicism. So then finally, in 1989, the Iron Curtain falls and Poland is able to join the free world. They're able to finally have that independence they've been looking for. So if you look back, basically the last 200 years... Since 1795 down to 1989, the Polish people had been fighting for their own independence and looking for something that helped bind them together and to unite them during this time of struggle. And their religion was part of that binding agent. And then Pope John Paul II passed away in 2005. So his influence was very long up until quite recently. So it's impossible, like I said, to single out one thing that made Poland Catholic, but it's all their history that has played into that. And when you have something that has been so prevalent for so long, many events are going to be centered around it. They're going to be centered around Catholic activities. You have Catholic holidays such as Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, is a national holiday. The Assumption of Mary is a national holiday, which is coming up this coming Tuesday. You might have not realized that August 15th is the Assumption of Mary, when they say that Mary ascended into heaven, because they say that she did not die, she ascended into heaven directly. But that's a national holiday. Everybody's going to have off work there in Poland. And it's just part of normal life, part of everybody's experience. In public schools, they have a religion class where a nun comes in and teaches the kids how to use their prayer book, getting them ready for First Communion. And that is every kid's experience in the public schools. When we were growing up, our parents put us in the public school for a few years to get to know Polish and meet some other kids. And the question came up, well, what do we do? Because we're not Catholic. And so they were able to give us an exception for their religion class. But we were the only kids in the entire school who were not Catholic. And I know if there had been, there would have been a lot more pushback if we had been Polish trying to get an exception like that. So just making the point that this was everybody's experience growing up. You have events like a baby's baptism or a child's first communion are huge family events. And it can be an offense if you're not there or you're not willing to participate. We had a Polish friend who is a believer, but she actually chose to attend her cousin's baby baptism because, in her words, if I didn't, my grandmother would literally find me and kill me. And she was joking about literally. But the point was, it would have been such a huge offense to her grandmother to not be there that she wanted to still show that she cared about her family. And so she was able to go and just not participate or do anything. But really, it makes things difficult for Polish believers. Because how do you navigate family events that are so deeply rooted in Catholicism? How do you show respect for your family when your, let's say, your grandfather passes away, and you want to show respect by attending the funeral, but you know that when all the family there in the front row is going to stand up to come to the priest to accept communion, accept the Eucharist, you can't participate in that because you know the falsehood that is behind that, that they're telling you. So what do? Just by staying seated, you're creating a huge offense to your family. And you don't want to. You want to show that you care about them, but at the same time, you can't participate in this falsehood that is being communicated in that. So they really need a lot of help in discernment and grace. It really is true, the passages that Jesus spoke is really true for the Polish believers. Passages where he says that if anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The Polish people have to be willing to give up everything. in order to follow Christ. Because it doesn't happen every time, but it is not uncommon for their entire families to turn against them. Because in their mind, turning away from Catholicism is not just turning away and believing something different. It's turning your back on your entire heritage, on everything you've grown up with, turning your back on your family. And for them, it's a huge deal, and so it's very hard, and they need a lot of grace with that. So I'm not trying to just overload you with all this detail about Catholicism in Poland, but understanding the cultural background is important wherever you're going to minister, whether that is in Poland or in Georgia. You need to know the people that you're going to minister to. You want to build bridges, not burn them. So when we go to Poland, how are we going to approach ministry? Well, probably the first thing we want to do is not go in and start insulting Pope John Paul II or all the practices of praying to Mary, everything that they've grown up with. That's not going to get us very far. Instead, we want to bring people back to the Scriptures. They say they believe the Bible as Catholics, but most of them have not studied it. They haven't read it. And so looking for ways to say, well, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at this and let's see what the Bible says, and pointing them back to God's word. And then God can start using his word to work in their hearts and to draw them to himself. And so how are we going to achieve that? Well, in our video, we mentioned some goals for our first term, but I wanted to expand on that just a little bit. First off, language study. We both need to achieve a high level of fluency. And I am conversationally fluent, so I already have a huge head start, but there are a lot of things that you need to talk about as an adult that you don't really talk about and don't deal with as a teenager or as a kid growing up. So there's a lot of kind of development and growth that I still want to pursue, in addition to just smoothing things out and becoming more fluent so that I can develop my Polish skills in order to go deeper in evangelistic conversations, counseling, preaching, and all of that, so that I can communicate on a deeper level. And then Claire, she knows a little bit of Polish. She's started studying already, but she still has a long road ahead of her. There's a lot of work to do. And often, unless missionaries are very careful about it, the wife can easily be left behind when the missionaries jump into ministry and don't take the time to build that foundation. It's very easy for the wife to get left behind and not have the time to learn the language, and then is future ministry is hampered because she's not able to minister to the ladies in the church and not able to fully build those relationships with people. So we want to be very careful and to avoid that and be very purposeful in giving her time to learn the language as well. So first off, just being able to communicate and working on that through language study. Secondly, outreach and evangelism. During our first term, we'll be looking for ways to meet people. Like I said before, it's important to establish credibility and build trust with people in order to kind of break through that initial context of seeing everything outside of Catholicism as a cult. And so we want to build credibility with people so that we can share the gospel with them. Because often, if you try something like just handing out tracts or street evangelism, it's very easy to kind of get off track or communicate the wrong thing, because they'll agree with what you're saying on a surface level. Oh yeah, salvation comes by Jesus. Oh yeah, you need to be saved, you need to pray, you need to accept Jesus into your heart to be saved. But then when you get down really into it, those words that they're using, the phraseology and the terms do not mean the same thing in their minds that it does what the Bible is teaching. And so it can be very difficult to really get down into the truth and to confront some of those misconceptions that they have of biblical language from growing up. And in addition to that, Polish people generally are very closed off just culturally to strangers. And it's not that they're mean, but they don't talk to strangers. You don't interact with people that you don't know. And so finding a context to meet people and start building those relationships so that we can share the gospel. And so how is that going to turn out? Well, we're going to just be looking for ways to meet people, whether that is through teaching English, volunteering at the community center, joining a board game group, any number of things. Just finding ways to integrate and to meet people and to get to know them in order to share the gospel. And so in addition to that kind of personal outreach, we also want to have an outreach online. One of the missionaries we talked to said that one of the keys is to find the people who are searching. And there are a number of ways to do that, just finding ways to meet people, but then also having kind of outreach online and having a nice website that is easy to find, having resources on there and outside links so that people can find those answers to those questions. If God is drawing them to himself, they can find, and they have questions, they can find answers to those. So I would like to develop a website for my parents' church that is easy to find and has resources on there so that people can find the truth and pointing them back to that. So having that kind of evangelism and outreach. Then third, discipleship. We want to see people come to true faith in Jesus Christ, but we don't want to just leave them there. We want them to grow and mature. And we believe that the biblical model is through discipleship, making disciples and mentoring them and encouraging them. And that's part of the process of building a church, part of creating followers of Jesus. And so I want to pursue that. In my parents' church, there are a couple of men who really want to interact with them and work through discipleship, whether that is a formal Bible study or just getting together to have spiritual conversations with them, just looking for something to be able to mentor and disciple the people there. As a side note, there's one thing that's really lacking in Poland is the materials for Christian growth. And something that's easy to take for granted as English speakers is that if there's some sort of resource or there's some sort of booklet or some sort of program, it's available in English. But that's not the case for Polish. There's very few Christian resources that have been translated into Polish. And that's something we would appreciate you all praying about, that we would be able to, that Polish would be able to get more of those resources. Obviously, the Bible ultimately is the source, but it's very helpful to have other resources that can help take the scriptures and expound them and make them easier to get to and to understand the scripture. So there's all of that. And then also, we're wanting to help out my parents just with their building maintenance, working on the church. As you know, I'm sure there's a lot of things that aren't glamorous but need to be done with the church building, whether that's just cleaning up after services, preparing, mowing the grass, all of that. We're going to help out our parents with that. And then finally, looking for a location for future ministry. We feel that God has called us to plant another church, and we really hope to do that after our first term, to plant another church in another area where there is no other gospel preaching church. You saw the map during the video. There are so many communities, so many counties without any gospel preaching church. And we feel that God is leading us to plant a church there in one of those areas. And so during our first term, while we're helping, working with my parents, we're also going to be looking for an area and God's leading where we can plant another church afterwards. So looking at all of that, is it going to be easy? No. We know that there will be many challenges. There will be lots of hurdles. But will it be worth it? Absolutely. Proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ alone is always worth it. And that is what we need to, that's what we feel we need to do. And it may not always result in dramatic outward signs of success, but this is what God has called us to do. We're confident that God will accomplish his mission to see people saved there in Poland. So I'd like to open up for a few minutes. Any questions that you all might have? First, people like to hear what Polish sounds like. So here's John 3:16 in Polish. Albowiem tak Bóg umiłował świat, że Syna swego jednorodzonego dał, aby każdy, kto weń wierzy, nie zginął, ale miał żywot wieczny. Jan 3:16. John 3:16. Okay, let's say it together, right? No, I'm just kidding. Any questions? that you all might have. Yes, sir.